Have you ever thought about your kids, your grandkids, family members, and you think, man, they were born into a world that's out of control? You know, sometimes we hear ourselves say things like, I worry about my grandkids. I worry about my kids being born into this generation. What are they going to do? It's out of control. And here's what I know for sure, because sometimes when I say those things, I'm like, God help us with what's going on in our world. But here's what I know when I go to the Word of God. He does help us. He is there. He has an answer for everything that goes right and goes wrong. He's always right. He's always in charge. And so with all the latest happenings, you know, you turn on the news and there's all kinds of things going on. It doesn't change. Every day there's something really intense going on in our country, much less our world. Amen? And how many of you are really concerned 2024 and we're going into, you know, getting ready for election and you're thinking, oh my goodness, our country's going to go to pot or what's going to happen? Can I tell you, Jesus Christ is on the throne. He's in control. No matter what's happening around us, he's still in control. And when we look at the narrative of Genesis, what we find is that God has always been present and people are always messing up. Today's title, because we're starting a series on Noah. So I titled part one, Born into a World Gone Bad. Noah was born into a world that had gotten wicked. It had gone really, really, really gone the wrong way, in the wrong direction, doing the wrong things. And we're going to chapter 6, but I thought it was important for me to read chapter 5. Because you need to understand the context of the content that I'll be preaching. And so I want to read chapter 5. Last week we talked about family. Good and bad, we all need a savior. And it was the narrative of Cain that had been ousted after he killed his brother Abel. So we know that sin began to just escalate. And we saw the lineage of Cain and we studied that. And we saw that that we have to resist the temptation of becoming a talented family or a talented society without God as the centerpiece of our lives. America, very talented, very blessed, but God is not the centerpiece of our lives. And we saw that Cain's descendants, they were the first of many things. They were experts in a lot of what they've done, but they never gave glory to God. And then we saw that there's a remnant that will call on the name of the Lord even when others don't. I'm going to speak this into you guys that are here and those that are watching. I believe that you're the remnant. I believe you're here because you want to hear the word of God. I believe you're here because you want to worship the name of the Lord. The Bible says that Jesus is the name above all names. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. And so we come together and we worship Jesus. And there's a remnant that God has chosen. And when you follow the ways of God, when you put God at the center of your life, You good things happen. Last week I talked about two fathers, two families, and two faiths. Jonathan Edward, who was the leader of the Great Awakening in the 1700s and brought many people to Jesus. And then we also, from that same state, we learned of a man by the name of Max Jukes, lived there in that same state. He was an atheist, didn't believe in Christian principles and training. He married, and his descendants followed suit. And many, 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 many bad things happen in their life because they were not walking in the presence of God. And I spoke a little bit about my life and my family and how I came to Jesus after many generations of my family didn't walk with God. And I could name all of the bad things that happened to our family because we did it our way and not God's way. But God had mercy. And he chose this sinner in a party of sinners, and he began to stir my heart to know that there's something missing in my life, and it wasn't something that was missing, it was someone, and that's God Almighty. And God began to change my life, and so we come to this place, and Noah found favor in God, and we're going to look at that right now. We saw that Seth had a son named Enosh, and Enosh, at the time that he was born, that people began to call on the name of the Lord by name. They began to worship the Lord. Okay, that's just a little bit of background of where we were and where we're going. Now we're going to read chapter 5, okay? Remember that the last verse in chapter 4 was when Seth grew up, he had a son and named him Enosh, and at that time people first began to worship the Lord by name. Now we get to chapter 5. Now remember this as well. This is important. In the narrative, in the first writings of the Bible that we read today, there were no chapters or verses. They were just writing. There were thoughts. There was kind of the Lord is leading them. The Holy Spirit's guiding them to write this very important thing. And God is going to have them write down things that he wants us to know. Amen? So now we have chapters and verses, and we can say, well, let's go to chapter 5, verse 1. They didn't have that. They just knew it was there because God had them write it down. So chapter 5, verse 1, this is the written account of the descendants of Adam. When God created human beings, he made them to be like himself. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and called them human. Now, that's important right there. So God created male and female. God, who is the creator and who's the designer, knows best. So if you're confused about being male or female, go to the creator. Are you with me? So the word helps us there. And when Adam was 130 years old, he became the father of a son who was just like him in his very image. His name, he named his son Seth. Now that's interesting to me. We talked about it Thursday night. You notice that Adam was born into the image of God in a perfect creation, and that in that perfect creation, he had the attributes of God. He had the attribute. He was not God, but he had the attributes of God. He had the ability to be immortal because he was in the presence of God, so he had immortality. He had a dominion. He was over the birds and all the creatures that were created. He was over all that. He had that ability. He had the ability to reason things out. So he couldn't blame God when he ate the forbidden fruit because he had the ability to reason. Amen? And so then we get to this place. Now he came out of the garden. He fell. Now it says to us, I think this is very important, that when he had Seth, that Seth was just like him in his very image. And in that, Seth was born into sin. Are you with me? He's born into a fallen man. It doesn't say that Seth was born in the very image of God, though he had a part of that, but he was born into the image of his dad, Adam, who was a fallen man. That really helps me to kind of figure things out. Verse 6 or verse 5, Adam lived 930 years and then he died. When Seth was 105 years old, he became the father of Enosh. After the birth of Enosh, Seth lived another 807 years. He had other sons and daughters. Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. Everyone say, huh, I'm tired already. When Enosh was 90 years old, he became the father of Kenan. And after the birth of Kenan, Enosh lived another 850 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. And when Kenan was 70 years old, he became the father of Mahalalel. After the birth of Mahalalel, and I don't know if I'm saying that right, but you guys don't know either, so we're all in trouble. Now, if it was Chewy or you know, Lalo, it'd be easy for me, but Mahalalel, all of us are like, okay. After the birth of Mahalalel, Kenan lived another 840 years, and he had other sons and daughters, and Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. And when Mahalalel was 65 years old, he became the father of Jared. After the birth of Jared, Mahalalel lived another 830 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Mahalalel lived 895 years, and then he died. What's the common denominator here? They died, yeah, and they had a lot of sons and daughters. Okay, so there's a lot of procreation going on, and that's what God called them to do. And then he said he died, and when Jared was 162 years old, he became the father of Enoch, very important figure. After the birth of Enoch, Jared lived another 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Jared lived 962 years, and then he died, and when Enoch was 65 years old, he became the father of Methuselah, hijuela nada. Make a Mexican, that makes a Mexican twist their tongue. Methuselah. And after the birth of Methuselah, Enoch lived in close fellowship with God for another 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Enoch lived 365 years walking in close fellowship with God. Then one day he disappeared because God took him. I love that. When Methuselah was 187 years old, he became the father of Lamech. After the birth of Lamech, Methuselah lived another 782 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Methuselah lived 969 years, and then he died. Methuselah was the oldest person to ever live. That's recorded in Scripture. Methuselah was the father of Lamech. He was also the grandfather of this great man we know as Noah, okay? When Lamech was 182 years old, he became the father of a son. Lamech named his son Noah, and he said, "May he bring us relief from our work and the painful labor of farming this ground that the Lord has cursed." And after the birth of Noah, Lamech lived another 595 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Lamech lived 777 years. That's a perfect number, by the way. And then he died. Now, this is an important note. If you're taking notes in your outline, Methuselah lived longer than Lamech. He outlived Lamech. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, let's go back to Methuselah a little bit. He lived longer than Lamech, but he died before the flood. Now that's important for us to note, because this right here that I just read is a godly line. Cain's line was the ungodly lineage. This is the godly lineage. But even as we're going to read right now, in the godly lineage, they began to go astray as well. Have you ever found that to be true, that we're tempted to go astray even when we're walking with God? And never anyone ever found that to be true? Every week we're tempted with so many different things that try to pull us away from the goodness of God. Okay, verse 6. My subtitle here says a world gone wrong. Verse 1, chapter 6. Then the people began to multiply on the earth, and daughters were born to them. Then sons of God saw the beautiful women, and they took any they wanted as their wives. They started to get married to these beautiful women, and they took who they wanted. But you know what I love about that right there? It shows us where marriage was already working. They were getting married. And marriage is in every culture in the world, because it started in the beginning with God. Amen? For this cause, a man will leave his father and mother and will cleave to his wife, and the two will become one. And we see that they were doing that. Then the Lord said, verse 3, my spirit will not put up with humans for such a long time, for they are only mortal flesh. In the future, their normal lifespan will be no more than 120 years. A lot of mercy right there. In those days and for some time after, giant Nephilites lived on the earth. For whenever the sons of God had intercourse with women, they gave birth to children who became the heroes and famous warriors of ancient times. Notice, and this is important for interpretation, notice that it says that in those days and time after, these Nephilites lived on the earth. It doesn't say anywhere that these people were giving birth to Nephilites. It just says that they lived there. And so they were the product, these giants were the product of whatever birth that they had. And we're going to talk about that because this is a very difficult passage. One of the most difficult passages that you'll find in the Bible, because you have to ask the question, who are the sons of God, right? And the Nephilites, they were these giants. And we're going to talk a lot about that, but I want to put that in your mind so you can start to kind of to put it in your, store it somewhere in your head, and we're going to come back to that. So they gave birth to children who became the heroes and famous warriors of ancient times. Verse 5, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness. Do you notice it's talking about humans and humans and humans? That's important for us to note right there. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything that they thought, who would be they, humans, or imagined, were consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry that he ever made them, and who's the them, people, and that he put them on the earth, and it broke his heart. It broke his heart. Now, this is vital to me because it shows me the heart of God. It shows me that God gets disappointed when we stray. It shows me that God loves people. That he's not like absent from us. He's not like he created and now he's going to just go far away. He's not distant. We read in the New Testament, God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that if anyone will believe in him, they will not perish, but instead have everlasting life with him. That's God's heart. And so I see this and I'm saying he's disappointed with what's going on in the earth and it broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe this human race that I've created from the face of the earth. Yes, I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I'm sorry I ever made them. And before I go on to the last verse, everyone in here say, at that time, I would love to be a fish. That's just the way my mind thinks. But Noah found favor with the Lord. But Noah found favor with the Lord. I got three takeaways that I pray that will stir our minds and our hearts from this very difficult passage. And the first takeaway is God's mercy. Limiting the potential damage of sin. How many of you are parents in here? Raise your hand if you're a parent. Okay, keep your hands raised. Now, raise your hand if you ever had a parent. Raise your hand if you ever had a parent. Okay, so we're all included. If you're a parent, have you ever gone through a season where your kids are doing things that are just breaking your heart? Aren't you glad when that season comes to an end? Don't you say, Lord, thank you for your mercy. I think we're done with that season. When I read that the Lord said, my spirit will not put up with humans for such a long time, they're only mortal flesh. In the future, their lifespan will be no more than 120 years. I look at that passage and I say, that's the mercy of God. Because I think about my seasons, how I was as a son to my parents. Oh, Lord, thank you that there was a time that it stopped me. I stopped making boneheaded decisions. And could you imagine if I didn't? And my parents had to put up with that for 700 years. No, really, think with me. That's the mercy of God. And you see, I did a little bit of research. You see that people do not make it usually to 120 years of age. There's been one person that I found, Jean Calment, oldest person who ever lived. Jean, born in Arles, France, on the 21st of February, 1875, 14 years before the Eiffel Tower was built. She lived on to become the oldest person that's ever verified, reaching the age of 122 years, 164 days, then she passed away. Now, there's no one that even comes close. Jean did not get the memo. She lived to be 122 years. Her age is well documented throughout her life, her birth certificate well preserved, and she was listed, hear this, in 14 censuses. And some of the notables were that she regularly ate foods rich in olive oil. I got to be careful saying this in this service, second part. She drank a small glass of wine. And she attended evening prayers every Friday and mass or church on Sundays. And you know what I read as I see her life? The mercy of God. I just see that when people left the presence of God, sexual intimacy, which is beautiful in the eyes of God, if you look at the story of Adam and Eve, that, you know, it says, for this cause, and I said it before, for this cause a man will leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, the two will become one. And the Bible says they were naked and had no shame. Sexual intimacy was a beautiful thing. But what I see that when we leave the presence of God, sexual intimacy becomes sexual immorality, and it becomes perversion. It's got the potential, and you see it happening in the narrative, and cultures may change, and civilizations may advance, but people don't change, and sexual sin is at the center of people gone bad. Pastor, why do you say that? Because every time that I look where I've come from, where society is, it seems to me that in a society that's gone away from the presence of God, sexual sin is thriving there. And you see it right here in the narrative. And that's not God's original design. God's original design was what Jesus came to restore, and this beauty of marriage between a husband and a wife, and sexual intimacy being a beautiful thing at the center of their marriage, and not distorted in any way, and it's thriving, and the family unit is intact. That's what God wants for society. Say amen if you believe that. And I think that needs to be taught more and more and more and more and more, because that's the word of God. And whenever you have broken families, and let me tell you that Jesus is a restoring Savior, so a lot of us came out of broken families and broken choices. What we find is that Jesus Christ has the power and the ability to restore us and bring us back to where we need to be. That's Jesus. Okay? So that's the first thing that I see, is the mercy of God. The second thing that I want you to consider is we have to put first things first, and sometimes we have to deal with difficult passages in the Bible. See, I could have very easily skipped this passage and gone right into Noah's account. Are you with me? But sometimes you got to deal with it. Who are the sons of God? Because there's three views of who the sons of God are. The first view is the sons of God were angels. Okay? They were angels. They were these the, the angelic beings that came and they began to have sexual relations with the women. And then some people say, yeah, it's got to be, because in the New Testament, the Apostle Jude, he put it like this. He said, I remind you of the angels who did not stay within the limits of authority God gave them, but left the place where they belonged. And God has kept these angels securely chained in prison, in prisons of darkness, waiting for the great day of judgment. So some people would say, yeah, that's exactly what happened. They left where they were supposed to be, in the boundaries of how they were supposed to live. And they began to have sexual relations with the daughters of men. But it did not say in the scripture that the limits of authority means that they had sexual relations. Because Satan, who is the prince of all demons and a great angel named Lucifer, he was kicked out of heaven because he wanted to be like God. Doesn't say anywhere that he had sexual relations with any human. And when he was kicked out of heaven, he took one-third of the angels with him. That could be what is being talked about in Jude 6. Peter puts it like this, 1 Peter 3, verse 19 and 20. So he went and he preached to the spirits in prison, those who disobeyed God long ago, when God waited patiently while Noah was building his boat. Only 8 people were saved from drowning in that terrible flood. And so right there, it's got to be that these angels, it talks about Noah, that these angels had sexual relations with the daughters of men. But it does not say there that they had sexual relations. It doesn't say anything about sexual relations with humans. Are you with me? And that's why it's so difficult for us to pinpoint. And then in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, it says, for God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell in gloomy pits of darkness where they are being held until this day of judgment. And so some would say, well, see, it's telling us right there that these angels, they were not spared. They sinned, and he threw them into this gloomy pit of darkness. So it's telling us they're the sons of God. But the problem that I see with this view is that in the context, there is no mention of angels in chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. It deals with humanity and mortals and their consequences, not angels and their judgment. And here's what I would have us all consider, because I'm wrestling with this just like you. I don't have all the answers. This passage troubles me. But here's what I know about angels, is that they're spiritual. They're spiritual beings. We found that in the creation account, when God created man was different than the animals, because the animals were physical. Man was different than the angels, because the angels were spiritual. Only man has the ability, men and women have the ability to be both physical and spiritual. There's no place in the Bible that I see God commanding or directing the angels to procreate. And so I begin to process this logically and say, you know what, do angels, do they have physical attributes? Do they have, how do I say this in church? Just say it. Do they have physical semen? Do they have things where you would need that in anatomy to procreate? The only spiritual birth that there has ever been in the Bible was done by the Holy Spirit. And that's because the Holy Spirit is God, and he has the ability to create. But it tells us that in the New Testament, it tells us that the Holy Spirit impregnated Mary so that Jesus would be fully God and fully man. There's no mention of female angels. There's no mention, you know, that angels have relations with each other. You don't see that. I see the angel Gabriel. I see the angel Michael. I see all these angels, but I never see the angel Michelle. And I'm not trying to be facetious. I'm just saying we need to let the Bible be our guide. Amen? There's no mention that angels die. There's no mention that anywhere that the angels die. But there is a mention that humans die. Are you with me? And so the generation after generation, you don't see generations of angels. That this angel begot this angel and this angel begot this angel. And so I'm not saying that this position is wrong. I'm not saying that this position is right. I'm just saying that this position has holes. Are you with me? And I think higher of our congregation than for me to say this is the way it is, because there's three very good views on this subject. And I want for you and you that are watching to be Bereans and to open up your Bibles for yourself, and that you're not taught by a human person all the time, but you're taught by the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? Through the Word of God. And you've got to open up your Bible for you to understand that. And it has implications. It has implications when someone comes to me and they're troubled because maybe they had an encounter with a spirit. I do see that spirits do possess people. I do see that demons have the ability to possess and they have the ability to influence. But I don't read anywhere except here, if you take this position, that they have the ability to procreate. Here's the second view. The sons of God were human judges or rulers. Elohim, the name we use for God, can also be used for human rulers. As you read Psalm 82, verse 1, and verse 6 and 7, it says, God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods, Elohim. Gods, with plural, there's only one God. But the Bible says there's these Elohims, right? I said, you are Elohims, you are the sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere mortals. He's talking about rulers. You will fall like every other ruler. And you see that emperors, great kings, have always wanted to be worshipped. In fact, the Caesars, they strive to be worshipped. Domitian, Caligula. They put great, great statues of themselves, and God is saying there's only one God. And the third view, the sons of God were the godly bloodline of Seth. That's why I wanted to read chapter 5, because we see the bloodline of Seth. Now think about it, chapter chapter 4, the latter part of chapter 4, we see the bloodline of Cain. Then we go to the bloodline of Seth. And God's trying to teach us something. And it starts out the book of the generations of Adam. But if you go to Luke's gospel, chapter 3, verse 38, when it's going to the bloodline, it says, Kenan was the son of Enosh. Enosh was the son of Seth. Seth was the son of Adam. And Adam was the son of God. And you see this line, Adam and Seth replaced Abel. He restored the godly line, the sons of God. Enosh, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah. And so this view says that the godly line of Seth, or the sons of God, began to intermarry with the wicked bloodline of Cain, the Cainites, produce wicked offspring that would begin to corrupt the population. And hence, look at this, verse 5 and 6. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything that they thought or imagined, he's talking about humans, was constantly and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry he had ever made them, he's talking about humans, and put them on the earth, and it broke his heart. Notice it does not say that the Lord observed the extent of angelic spirits and human wickedness. It says the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, which points me to consider that the text is talking about human sons of God corrupting themselves with or in sin, and the daughters of men could be Canaanite women, or it could also be women from the bloodline of Seth. And the reason that I would say that we could consider that is because when we get to Noah's account, God only found Noah to be righteous. His grandfather Methuselah had died. His father, Laman, had died. And all the grandkids, all his cousins, all the family, the Bible says that they were corrupt. Now, here's the thing that's important for us to understand is that for us in this time, the Bible says that when Jesus comes back, it will be like in the days of Noah. And it teaches me something, beloved. It teaches me that at the very core of where we're going to fall as a civilization, where we're going to fall as people of God even, where we're going to fall is always going to start with sexual sin or the temptation to go beyond the limits of what God has for us. And for me, what God wants for me is for me to love my wife, Shauna, and nobody else. And for Shauna, it would be for her to love me and no one else. And for her not to be intimate with no one else. And for me not to be intimate with no one else. And this society and this world is filled with sexual temptations and all kinds of things. And that's going to be at the centerpiece of the demise of people. It doesn't change. It doesn't change. And I want you to think with me. Just think with me. In people that have gone the wrong direction, how many of them have gone there because of sexual wrongfulness in their life? And it could be rape. It could be molestations. It could be unfaithfulness. It could be all kinds of things. But at the very core, the very center of that, is where the devil distorts the beautiful gift of sexual intimacy that's designed for marriage, where you grow in love and honor for each other. You know what it teaches me, beloved, as I begin to close? As we look at the third takeaway, what to do in a world gone bad. I believe that Noah was faithful to his wife. I believe that he was an example to his children and to his grandchildren. I believe that Noah's wife, she loved her husband. God sees everything. I see God seeing all the Nephilites and all the, you know, the giants. Now think of the great men of that time. That's what I see. The great men of that time that everyone's going, oh my goodness, look how amazing they are. They're big and strong. And look at them. Oh, look at me roar. It's no different today. And God looked and he observed everybody, but he found Noah, and Noah found favor with the Lord. And I think that's important for us because, see, God doesn't need to find favor with us. We need to find favor with him. And favor is grace. Favor is the reality that I don't deserve it. But somehow God saw something in me. What did Noah do after? We're going to go into this, but what did Noah do after he came out of 40 days and 40 nights in the boat? planted a vineyard, made some wine, got drunk. So it wasn't Noah that was good. It was God who was good. See, this series is not about Noah. It's about God. It's that God is looking down and he's seen every one of you guys and gals, and he's looking down and he's seen me. And I'm telling you, guys, there are weeks that everything goes great. There are weeks that I'm tempted in ways that are nuts, man. There are weeks where the devil is breathing down the back of my neck and he wants to destroy me, and it's everything in me. It's only by the grace of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit that I make it through that week. But I make it through that week not because of me. I make it through that week because of him. And you need to know that God's on your side. And he's got you here like Abraham. Abraham, he talked to the angel of the Lord. That's the manifestation of God in human form. It's the pre-Jesus, before Jesus was born and came through Mary. You know, we find this in Genesis 18, verse 3 through 5. He, Abraham, said, "If I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass by your servant." He said, "Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under the tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way. Now that you have come to your servant." And then the servant, the angel of the Lord said, "Very well, they do as you say." And he spent time with them, and he interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. What was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah? Sexual sin. When the angels went there, and the angel of the Lord went there, they wanted to have sex with the angels. But God found favor. Let me say something. God found favor. But you're going to be tempted like crazy. Jesus, our Lord, he was marked from a young age. It says in Luke 2, as a child, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, and he grew in favor with God and with man. Now, if you said yes to Jesus, Jesus dwells where? In you. In you. And if he dwells in you, that means that the favor of God is on you. The favor of God is in you. And you need to know, beloved, you need to know that God is not, he's not out to get you because you've done something wrong. He's out to save you because you've done something wrong. See, the story of Noah is that God said, "I'm going to preserve mankind," because he looked at Noah's heart. Not for perfection, but for someone that would say, "Lord God, I'm not going to bend my knee to the world. I'm not going to bow down to what the world says. I'm not going to bow down to what the world does. I will trust in Jesus. I will trust in God." And that's what he's calling of you. And that's what he's calling of me. So as we go through this series, know that God is for you. He's not against you. And every time that I see a rainbow, which that's part of the series, I remember that God is for me. He's not a God of destruction, and yet he can. He's the God of restoration, because that's his heart. He loves you. Father, thank you for this time that we've had. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you, Lord, that your word is simple and yet difficult. It shows me, Lord God, that it's simple because you want to speak to me. Just a simple man, you want to speak to me, Lord God. But it's difficult because it's your word and you're God Almighty. You're bigger, you're greater, you're smarter than what I could even imagine, Lord God. And you take me to these places where things are hard to understand. And I just admit right now, Lord, that this passage is a little bit hard to understand. But I know this, that I see your love there. I see, Lord, your preservation of people. Lord, we're here. We imagine ourselves, Lord, in the ark. We imagine ourselves, Lord God, being in the safety and security of the Almighty. When we go out through the doors today, Lord, for those people watching at home, for those people driving that are listening, when they open up the doors, just like the ark, let us go out acknowledging that you are supreme and that you are faithful and that your plan will never be thwarted. No matter what today holds, no matter what this week holds, we know that you hold today and this week in your hands, and you hold us as well. So we pray that your hand of blessing will be upon each one of us, Lord God, and every person we come into contact with. May we be a blessing for your glory. And we pray this in the name of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said a big amen and amen. Let's stand up and let's worship our King.